Will you do this tonight? In a moment, I'll ask Pastor Jonnell to pray. But will you do this? It has been written by a number of scholars that this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, if it were not for the rest of the Word of God, this chapter would be both alarming and discouraging. There are things in it that describe our condition today, right now. Consider how many years it's been since the Spirit of God gave this to Peter and he wrote it down. When we go through it, we'll make note of certain things, but I want you to do this. In your heart, will you ask the Spirit of God to speak to you and help you to get it? You do understand that my preaching will not help you get it. I will say it, but if you're going to get it, you have to depend on the Spirit of God. Amen. And so please ask Him to help you. And Pastor Jonnell will stand just now and we'll pray, and somebody give him a microphone so that when he prays, you can hear him and all of us praying together even as he prays. Pastor.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to look into your wonderful word this evening. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a very special and powerful way in my heart and all of our hearts. As Pastor Crabtree preaches your word, I pray that you would guide him, direct him, and that you would use this time to help us to become more conformed to your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. From verse 1, reading like this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice now, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, please notice these last four words. Ye shall never fall. What do you think of that? I would say, would you not, that's rather definite. I would say that what Peter is intending to say cannot be misunderstood. It takes a lot to shock me. When you get my age, it will take a lot to shock you. All over our city tonight, there will be both the slaughter of the human being physically, and there will be the slaughter of the human being spiritually, all over the city. When you see something enough, you tend to get used to it. I hope that tonight, after having read these verses, we'll very carefully consider it. And after the message tonight, not get used to it. You must not get used to that which is terrible. Just like you must not get used to that which is wonderful. Two sides. Your life lived for one or the other. If you notice now, and I'll run through this quickly. Notice in the first two verses, it speaks of the precious faith. In verses 3 and 4, exceeding great and precious promises. Verses 5 through 7, a balanced life. Verse 10, the assurance of salvation. Verse 8 and 9 and 11, life and death. Verse 12 through 15, things that we must never forget. Verse 16, the second advent, doctrine and message. Verses 16 through 18, the apostolic testimony. Verse 19 to 21, the authority of the scripture. Verse 19, fulfilled prophecy. Verse 19, light in the darkness. Now, verse 3 and 4 that we read. Here, let me make this statement. This pertains to the growth, hear me now, of true knowledge. Not just knowledge. If you count, you'll notice that Peter uses knowledge, word, again and again in just the verses that I read. It's important. And so there must be the growth of true knowledge. There must be growth in grace. You cannot have growth in grace if you don't have the growth of true knowledge. You must have the knowledge, and then you must practice the knowledge. What you learn, you have to practice. And so he says in these verses that you have been given and you now have grace and peace. Without reading them and referring too much to them for the sake of time, but verses 3 through 11 covers a gamut of thoughts meaningful to the Christian life. So how does this matter of growth of knowledge take place? Well, grace and peace will be multiplied. Understand that there are certain things done for us. They're listed right there. Certain things that God has done for us. Certain things that God has given us. And then we grow after salvation. We grow in grace. We grow for a rest of our lives. And as we grow, then you have described for you also in this passage not only what God has done for you, but you also have the things that you are to do for him. Now, you don't do for him what you do for him all on your own. No, no. You do for him what you do for him by his enabling power, but you surrender and bow the knee and fall on your face and wait until he's finished with you so that you might perform what he's asked you to do. So he talks about what he gave you, then he talks about what you're to do. There it is. And it's awesome about what you're to do. Beside this, he says, verse 5. But before Peter exhorts us to do anything ourselves, he reminds us again of what is done for us. In this passage, you have things stated that have been done for you that are like nothing else in your life. Nothing else in your life. When you open the book each day, and you look at the words, not just the word, but the words, do you appreciate each of the words? Think with me now. Or have you, have any of us allowed a kind of taking for granted the words? This is the heart of God. When my wife and I were courting, later went to Bob Jones before we were married, and in those days they had what they called a note system. Brother Roy, you remember this. And you would write a note to your sweetheart, or the one you hoped would become your sweetheart, and then your hopeful sweetheart would write a note to you. And then the monitors would come down the hallway and they'd slide that envelope with that precious thinking written down on the paper under the door. And you didn't reach down and pick up the envelope and toss it over on the bed and decide you'd read it tomorrow. No, you didn't do that. You quickly opened it. And in my case, it was wonderful because there was always just a slight fragrance of perfume. I mean. Now, I hate the perfume. I don't think it's still on the market. And they got smart and took it off the market, but it was called White Shoulders. I'm telling you, I hated the smell of it. And she knew I hated it, so she didn't send it. Well, unless she was upset at me. But the perfume that was on that envelope, it was wonderful. Her heart was expressed in the note. And I was thrilled with the thoughts of her heart. Are you thrilled with the thoughts of his heart? Does it mean so much to you that you can't get enough? That's a fair question. So watch this closely now. Now in believing the truth and receiving the Savior, this faith that he's given you, that has already been described, we have this magnificent statement of the nature of the Christian life. I'll never forget when I got saved. Oh, I thought I was saved. I was 20 years old. And the event that awakened me and I trusted the Lord changed my life from the inside out. That same thing took place with you if you've trusted him. You may not have shed a tear, but something happened on the inside of you that you could not possibly describe. And you were set on a new path. And suddenly you found yourself thinking new thoughts. And the way that you intended to walk the next day was different than the way you intended to walk yesterday. And it was because of the new birth. And it didn't matter about your intellect. It didn't matter about the level of your IQ. It was something that God did on the inside of you that you took in. And you didn't want to get rid of it. And someone moved in that you didn't know before. And when that someone moved in, promised I'd never leave you. And now you're enjoying that. Have you lost the excitement? Peter's reminding us. Don't forget these things. Later in the passage, he talks about reminding them before he leaves the tabernacle in which he lives. Therefore, here's the description of the quality, the character of the kind of life that is to be possessed and lived by the Christian. And this quality of life invites the lost to Christ. They'll say to you, what makes you so different? Sometimes it isn't even what you say. It's the way you act. The action that goes out from you. They don't understand it. And they want to know about it. Your life lived for the glory of God on the basis of the truth of God makes people want to know. Yes, it does. Now, wait a minute. That does not mean you're not to speak. Of course not. But it does mean that your walk is the walk of a saint. There is a great deal of difference between the walk of a saint and the walk of an unsaint. Don't get mixed up and let something influence you so that you as a saint walk the walk of an unsaint. And so now your life is counting. And if the church itself is right, there is power from God. Did you hear me? If you are right, your household will be different. We're going to look at some words here that describe how you are to conduct yourself. And they will really pinpoint. Remember, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You don't have to fall. If you fall, it's because you're negligent or because your desires are wrong. You don't have to fall. Therefore, revival starts in you. In me. It does. And then that takes place when you and I realize how far short we fall of the standard that is depicted in the New Testament. There's not a thing about me that's great except Jesus. Did you hear me? And there's not a thing about you that's great except Jesus. So don't strut. Don't strut. Don't want to be first in line. Don't butt in. It's amazing how we can become so nonchalant. And in our being so nonchalant, be so offensive. Amen. It's just that we don't want to recognize that. And so therefore, Peter gives two things. First, know God. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering that I may... Hey, Paul was already saved. So he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about getting to know that one who has saved you. When we got married, I thought I knew my wife. I did not. I do now. And I really like what I know. You say, are you lying? No. Are you saying that because she's here? No. Because I have to answer for these words that I'm using tonight later. And I don't mean just at home. But I've gotten to know her. And I really like it. I do. I mean, you know, I used to dream about her being squeezable. You understand that term? Squeezable. But then when we got married, I learned what that word meant. You know what? I mean, at 84, it's still exciting. It is! And when I can get her to slow down, and she slowed down now because she can't run as fast, but when I get her to slow down, I squeeze her more often. But you know what happens with the Lord? I'm the one who's rushing so fast that I don't rest in His arms. Huh? So know God. Really know Him. Get to know Him. And that is a lifelong thing. But not just know God. Peter also says, be like God. You say, how in the world? Oh, ho, ho. Don't give up the ship. You can know him. You can be like him. Or Peter would not say what he said. Now watch this closely. That supreme objective for a person is to know God after you're saved. Know God. I mean, our Lord put it this way. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, for Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word knowledge, there is always this emphasis of knowledge. Both Paul and Peter make this emphasis. And the question is, I must ask myself this, do I really know God? Oh, I'm saved, but do I really know him? And I'm really, am I just enthralled in his presence? Am I? Or am I wanted to cut my time short with him so that I can do something else that I think is more important? Hello. I want my God to ever, in an increasing manner, be so real to me that when I pray, there's that sense of contact, that sense of communion, that sense of fellowship. I mean, prayer is talking to God and knowing God and listening to God and listening with my heart. And he has a wonderful way of being able to do something in my heart that makes me different for the next day. Brother Scott, you haven't been saved very long. About a year, right? Bless your heart. We're so glad you're here. We are praying for you. We are. Already I have. Others are too. Why? Because we think you need, well, of course you need it, but so do we. And you're here, and we're glad you're here, and we're in this thing together. And I understand from Brother Jordan that that you have certain gifts that you can share here and be a blessing to this assembly. And we're for you. And the reason we're for you is because you know God. And you want to be like God. And I want to be like God. Do you notice that Pastor Jono will take time for you in the rush of the day? Now listen, he's covered up with being busy. But I've watched him when he didn't even know it. And people stop him and he takes the time to talk to them. He doesn't brush them off. And when you're talking to somebody else visiting, he doesn't walk up and monopolize the conversation by butting in. Never. Do you understand what that means? He's getting to know God. And the more you get to know God, you want to be like God, and you can be. And part of what I've just described has to do with being like God. God is not rude. And you ought not be either, nor ought I. And it's coarse for you to be rude. And it's not acceptable. And so here we are with a notice on the part of Peter bringing up these ideas. And the thing is, he doesn't stop with this, but he says we're to become like God. Verse 4, now this is a staggering and an amazing thing. Here's the point. Peter's conception of the Christian is that he is one who is a partaker of the divine nature, meaning he is one who becomes like God. That's what it means. Partaker of the divine nature. Becoming like God. Well, I do want that. I do. I want it to be so in the amount that God can do it for me before I hit the pine box. Now, I've already thought about talking to the mortician, having him hang a sign on my casket that says, no occupancy. Yeah. Don't you think that's a good idea? I'm talking about me. Can't you agree with me on that? See, I mean, I want it to be so. I want it to happen. I want it to be my life. And that isn't all. I want it to be yours. Do you know why? Because I'm an evangelist and my office is to stir up the saints. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Therefore, now, the Christian, according to Peter, is the one who is intent on knowing God and being like him. Be like Jesus. This my song. In the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Amen. And so now, being a partaker of the divine nature, then now my character is being developed by the Holy Spirit, so that my characteristics are godly. Yeah. My approach to people. My response to people. My motive. When I think about somebody and I think about them being the beneficiary of what I'm doing, what I'm saying, my thought should be that I could do what I could to make somebody else, their life more pleasant. Not mine, theirs. Now let me ask you a question. Do you see anything wrong with that? Well, may I tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Now I want to be an Ebed-Melech who was responsible to get Jeremiah out of the grotto, out of the pit, and drop down those old rotten rags so he could put them under his armpits so that when they drew him up with a rope, it didn't chafe his flesh. He did what he could to make life more pleasant for Jeremiah. You and I ought to live our lives so that we could do all we can to make life more pleasant for the body. Amen. Just listen to the amens on that. So now, with this being so, what is this knowledge that we're talking about? What is this knowledge that I have in the gospel which supplies me with all that is necessary to life and godliness? All right, number one, he gives three things. The gospel gives me knowledge with respect to my state and condition by nature. Here's what it means. You think you're great? You ain't great. Before you're saved, you think you're somebody. You're not. In fact, you're a scoundrel. It's just that people may not know it. You don't know what goes on in your heart. So first, it is the gospel that makes you aware of what you are. And then it is the gospel that gives you the way by which you can be delivered. The good news that we heard about this morning. And then number three, the gospel gives me the power by which I can be obedient. So I see what I am and what I am not. Then I see that there is a way by which I can be delivered. And then there is a way by which the workmanship of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is shaping me so that I am a help to the body. Oh, yeah. That's what that means. Well, now, with that being so, to know God, to be like God, to see these three things then, so what is the great essential? Well, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, a new nature. See, your new nature doesn't sin. You hear me? Your new nature doesn't sin. It's your old nature that sins. You spend the time with the one who corrects you more and more and more. He will help you. You will see with the clarity what you need. See, I need so much that I don't even know about. I'm not talking about material. I'm talking about a work inside my heart and life. I need so much that I don't even know about. And so therefore, I need to spend the time alone with him so that I can learn about what's on the inside of me that I don't realize yet. And it's offensive. And I need to be able to see myself delivered from that so that I grow in grace and grow in the faith and become the kind of a blessing that, well, here, let me say this. And he'd stomp me for saying this so that I could be the saint like Dr. Ed Nelson. That's not a stretch. I know him. I really know him. I want to be saintly. Is there anything wrong with that? And did you know if the Spirit of God makes me saintly, do you know that my speech will be different? Huh? Did you know that my attitude will be different? Oh, yeah. So this matter of knowing and this matter of living in such a way with all of these things in mind, I want to be sure that in my whole being I am given to this matter of both knowing God and then being like God. If you check verse 4 and the last part of it, it talks about the great escape. We have been given the escape. Now listen carefully. There is a Greek word here, apafuego. Apafuego. You know what that means? It means to flee away from the lusts that surround you. And this is talking about here dealing with temptation. There are all kinds of things thrown my way in front of my eyes, for my ears, that would lead me astray. All kinds of things. I need a safeguard, and the safeguard that I need has to come from the Spirit of God, but I have to be willing for the Spirit of God to do the work in me so that the safeguard is effective. I want it to be effective. I don't want to go astray. If I go astray, think about this. Pastor, think about this. At my age, I could pull some stupid stunt that would forfeit the rest of the ministry that God has in mind for me. But that isn't all there is to it. What about my family? What about my wife? What about this body? What about people that know me? And they'd say, good night. What's the matter with him? You know what's the matter with him? He got away from God. And you can get away from God in a moment's time. So I want to be sure that my moral excellence is sharp. I want to be sure. I mean, you understand that the more you think of virtue, the more horrible and terrible vice will appear. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. So, with this being so, not only must I be taught, I come to church, I'm taught. Woo! I was taught this morning. Now, I was taught in Sunday school. Now, some of that material in Sunday school is tough. You talk about deep information. But you can get it. Why? Because you have a teacher living in you that's perfect. You can get it. And I'm listening to it, and I'm learning, and I'm gaining, and I'm growing, and I'm knowing it. So I'm doing my best in a further way to know God and be like God, and things are taking place in my thinking that I've never had take place in my thinking before. And so you look at now verse 6 and look at the first part. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. You know what that temperance is? It's self-control. You see, that's where Solomon failed. See, what we learn, we have to put into practice. He had a vast amount of knowledge, tremendous knowledge. Wisdom. He was known far and wide. He lectured on natural history, on psychology and statecraft. But his personal life descended into scandal and an oppressive reign and provoked open revolt. He failed to practice self-control. And this one that was so full of wisdom died emaciated, as the shell of a man. And no one is the exception. So I not only must be in possession of what God offers here, but I must be patiently good and patently godly. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I must lay hold of the truths. None of this false teaching that's being circulated across America, freedom in Christ. None of that. The only time you'll know real freedom is when you become the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's it. You do what he wants you to do. You love your wife more. You do what he wants you to do. You love your kids more. You love him like he wants you to. And you obey him over what he wants you to do. And that poor attitude that you've expressed so often, will become a sweetness. And when you speak, there will be a different tonal quality in your voice. Oh, yeah. That's not a stretch. That's a fact. Did you know that God wants you to be all that He can make you? Did you know that? Now, the question is, do you want to be that? Is that what you want? Now, you're not responsible to me. But with all of your knowledge, is that knowledge turned into position so that the real emphasis of that knowledge is about God? And is your strongest desire to be like God? See, finally, after all of these things that you can read, and I skipped some of them for the sake of time, but with all of these things, see, not only are you to be liberal in your living, it's amazing how some people are stingy and as tight as the paper on the wall, and they call it frugal. Aren't you glad God was not frugal? Aren't you glad that your Heavenly Father, your Savior, your Holy Spirit was not stingy? And you're to be like God. There it is. And so, I want this highest kind of love to be expressed. Now I want you to do something. If you see me do something or say something that is not in keeping, now I don't become some kind of a nut and tell me I shouldn't drink coffee. Don't do that. But you watch me. All of you will have to look down to watch me. You watch me now. And if you see me do or say that which is not in keeping with what Crabtree has preached tonight, will you call it to my attention? I'm not kidding. I mean it. There are many times when I need an overhaul. And could I tell you that you do too? So with that being so, I want to be the kind of a Christian where love can be known by what it does. And this love is a fruit of the Spirit. And this love is not a product of my feelings. And this love does not always run parallel with my own natural desires. And it is alert to do for people the good thing. And it is heralded and hymned in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13. And nothing needs to be laid hold of after this because love caps it all. You know God and you be like God. Now, with me, and I'm through. Watch verse 8 as I read. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, notice that, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What do you think? What do you think? If you have the slightest bit of orneriness in you right now, you better give it up. You better give it up. Because God has a way of taking you to the woodshed if you hear a truth and don't do it. Do you have an ornery spirit? You don't have to. Do you have a tendency to be unkind? You don't have to be. Do you have a tendency to want to strut? You don't have to. Show me one place in the scripture where the one that you're to be like ever strutted. No way. So the fact is, how about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it black with sin? Has Christ come within? Has he come within to stay? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, and he sees inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Pastor, come.
Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Let's bow and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can know you. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that as we know you more, the more passionate we'll be, the more like you we will be. Thank you that the gospel gives us knowledge. Knowledge about ourselves. Knowledge about deliverance. Knowledge about obedience. And as we grow and as we learn more about you, more about your peace, more about your grace, we'll be able to experience, we'll enjoy